Last night I had one of those moments, and of course you want to know what kind of moment it was. I just had one of those moments, and you can fill in the blanks. I had I sat down to finish, put the final touches to the message that I promised you via email would be this morning's message, and that was an introduction to the book of James, because pretty much between now and the end of the year I'd like to look at this book. However, I sat down at the table and actually leading up to it through the afternoon, there was a sense in which this wasn't right, that that there was probably another track to take. And what prompted that thinking, and I feel the leading of the Lord, was that this morning we're having communion, and importantly, as part of that, we are going to be welcoming folks into membership. And I just had a real sense that God would want me just to spend a few moments with you reflecting on what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. So, with very little preparation, flying by the seat of our pants, but ever so reliable on the Holy Spirit, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of you are saying, what's new? If there's one big idea I want to communicate this morning, it is the preciousness, and I don't mean precious in the sense that we say, oh, you know, that particular person's precious. I mean the deep value of belonging to the Church of Christ. I believe that the church is the great hope for this world. I have a strong value in the church, and it's not a vested interest. I believe the church is the hope of the world, and I believe the church is the main instrument that God is using, not the only one, but the main instrument that He is using to redeem this world. So what I want to impart to you this morning, and remind those folks who are coming into membership, I want to impart to you a strong sense, a reminder of the value of the church, the importance of the church. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and look at the particular metaphor that Paul uses for the church. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, as we look at this chapter together, may be familiar to many of us, maybe not so familiar to some, but at whatever level we've reflected on this passage, at whatever level we've engaged with it personally, help us to be reminded afresh of what it means to belong to the body of Christ, that we are members of one another. And that is such a remarkable thing, that you would reach into this world, redeem this world through the work of the cross, your Son Jesus, and then call people to belong to you as we are the visible, tangible expression of the body of Jesus in this world today. What an amazing thing that is. Help us never to take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. There's numbers of word pictures and metaphors that Paul uses for the church. Some of them may be familiar to us. One is the gathering together of the body. One is the fellowship, the brethren, or the sisterin, or the brethren and the sisterin. One of them, and this is my favourite, I think, word picture, is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And whenever I hear that, it reminds me of my wedding day. Remember your wedding day? And I remember this hot day in February, the 20th of February, 1988, and it was about 38 degrees with 100% humidity, and I'm standing at the front of the church, sweat is running down my back and pants, in little rivers, forming pools in the base of my shoes. But I will always remember the expectation and delight in waiting for my bride. And I love that word picture, and I trust that she felt the same. You know, the anticipation of seeing her husband. But I love that word picture of Jesus as the groom and the church as the bride. But I think the most functional word picture that Paul has for the church is the body of Christ. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 12. And all I'm going to do is read through it and comment on it. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The first thing I want you to notice there is that the gifts of the Spirit, when you are called by God to be a child of God, you are redeemed by Jesus, and he sets you in his family, the church, the body, universally. And then in his wisdom and in his timing and in his direction, he places people together to form a local expression of the body of Christ. That's what we are. Think about the multiplicity of circumstances and events that have unfolded to form this motley crew that you're a part of. Only God can do that. And so God in his wisdom has gifted you. And I want you to see that the gifts of the Spirit come from the unity of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says. And then they are for the unity of the church. So my encouragement to you is this. God has gifted you. And that gift that he's given you, more than one in many cases, that gift is for the edification, encouragement, and the building up of the body of Christ. They are from the unity of the Godhead for the unity of the church. Do you see that? Different kinds of spirits, but different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord, Spirit, Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God. Gifts are from unity for unity. Now to each one, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by that same Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. I have a variance of that. I can actually write in tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, we get to the analogy of the body. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The church is a body, and a body is an organism. Do you understand that? A body is a living, breathing, functional entity. It has life. And a church is not primarily an organization. To try and understand this concept of organism, perhaps we need to see it in contrast to organization. Some of us here belong to organizations. There's structure, there's process, there's policy, and some of that is needed for the church. However, the primary understanding of what it means to belong to the church is you belong to a living organism. Think about your own body. Think about the multiplicity of functions that happen. Think about the intricacy. Think about the amazing detail that God has built into your physical body. This is the concept that we need to grasp when we understand what the church is. See, organisations value conformity, but the church values the individual and uniqueness, and also calls people to fit together, not just fit in. This is an important concept for us to grasp. The church is not just about fitting in. The church is not just about me arriving where there's a whole bunch of like-minded people who wear the same things that I do, who think the same things that I think, who have the same socio-economic profile. The church is actually a mixture of people who are called to fit together. So there's work to do in maintaining unity. We don't just fit in. Do you understand the difference? We're called to fit together. And we are a body. Organisations that are sometimes static and staid, but the body of Christ is dynamic and it's mobile and it's fluid and it's missional. So this is the concept that Paul wants us to understand, that the church, while it needs organisational elements to it, it is essentially an organism. It's living, it's growing, it's reproducing, it's dynamic, it's mobile, it's missional. This is the expression of Jesus. And here is the thing, folks. The Bible doesn't say we are like the body of Jesus. It says we are the body of Jesus. So we are the profound demonstration of the very heart of Christ to this world. That's amazing. I know I've said that many times in my 3 years, however long it's been, I can't even remember now. I know I've said it many times, but it amazes me every time I think about it, that we are actually the expression of Jesus to the world. It's profound. It's amazing. We are the body of Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit. There are two baptisms. There's a baptism of water, and water is the medium that's used, and in some church traditions they use water to sprinkle an infant as they're baptized. I understand where those churches are coming from. I, in fact, was baptized as an infant myself in the Dutch Reformed Church. So the water is the medium. In our church, we understand that baptism is by immersion, and for that to happen, you need a big body of water, because you need to immerse the person in. The word baptism or baptize is the word baptizo, and it's actually the word for taking a piece of cloth and pushing it into water that is permeated with dye, and it comes out of dyed cloth. It's also the word for the sinking of a ship. If a ship's baptized, it's not good. You don't want to be on that ship. So we believe that baptism is by immersion. I'm not being critical of the other traditions. There's lots of funny stories I could tell you about baptizing people. I remember when we lived up north, someone wanted to be baptized in a public place, and they wanted to be baptized on the foreshore at Cannonvale. So Muggins, he decided that he would work out the tides. We all got down to the foreshore at Cannonvale, and I was exactly 6 hours wrong. So we're walking out to baptize these people. We're looking for a body of water. And as we're walking out, the people on the shore are becoming like a speck. And we're walking out and we're passing signs that say, warning, estuarine crocodiles inhabit this area. I think there was at least two that we walked past. Anyway, we found the body of water. And so the picture of baptism then is that you are baptized into the water. But Paul says that there is another baptism. It's a baptism of the Spirit. And here is Paul's intention, that when you decided to follow Jesus, when there was that redemptive transaction, when you confessed your sin and received His forgiveness, you were baptized in and by the Spirit. However you understand that preposition doesn't matter. Some people say, no, we're baptized by the Spirit. Some people say we're baptized in the Spirit. I say it's both. And Paul uses, those of you who love the Greek, all two of you, he uses an aorist. The tense there is an aorist tense, which means it was a once and final or definite, not final, once definite transaction. So you were baptized into the Spirit. And then Paul, of course, says, but there are further fillings of the Spirit. Those of you who have a Pentecostal background, don't start panicking. Right? Hang in with me. Because Paul does talk about go on being filled with the Spirit. But he is saying there is this one transaction that happens that is so profound that you are immersed into the Spirit of Jesus and there you are gifted. At that point, you are gifted. And then there are further infillings. Paul says, go on being filled with the Spirit, and we kind of need that continual regeneration and renewal of the power of the Spirit in our life. Does it make us more spiritual than anyone else? It just means that we need it. So we are baptized in the Spirit. And in that transaction, you are prepared for your place in the body of Christ. Now here is the challenge. The body is not made up of one part. It would be really, really simple if the body was made up of one part. But the body is made up of many parts that need to be coordinated. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand. Now here's the challenge. The parts of the body can speak and think. Church life, and many pastors will tell you, church life would be very, very easy if the parts of the body did not speak or think. If you were all mute and you couldn't think, I shouldn't go on. But Paul says, here is a challenge. This is the wonderful thing. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand. And so there are two dynamics happening here. There are some parts of the body who feel inferior. And Paul uses this illustration of the body. He says, if the foot should say, if the foot should start thinking and speaking, and it should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. In other words, the foot is feeling inferior. The foot is thinking to itself, I'm not a hand. Look how marvellous the hand is. It's very handy. The hand can point. The hand can write. The hand can tie knots. I wish I was a hand, but I'm just a foot. The foot is smelly. It accumulates manky gunk under the big toenail. I don't want to be a foot, I want to be a hand. And so there are some, what Paul is saying is that there are some people in the body who feel less than others, who look at the giftedness or the position of someone else and they covet that, or they say, I'm not useful. I don't have a place in this fellowship. And I would say to you, yes, you are useful. And yes, you do have a place. The foot's not the only one that speaks. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Again, this inferior feeling. I'm not an eye. The eye is wonderful. The eye is a window into the world. All the ear ever does is hear stuff and gets full of wax and other foreign material. I don't want to be an ear. I want to be an eye. And because I'm not an I, and because I am an E, I don't belong. I feel inferior. And again, I would say to you, that is not the case. God knows what He's doing, and God knew what He was doing when He made you the way you are, with your motivations, with your circumstances, with your giftedness, with your talents, with all of that matrix. God knew what He was doing when He made you, and you belong. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, verse 18 now, but in fact God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And then there's the opposite sense or feeling. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And there are some people in the church who have this feeling of superiority. I'm the eye. I don't need the hand. What good is the hand? And Paul says, actually, the hand can't operate with the eye and vice versa. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, you smelly feet. Doesn't say that in the text, but on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. So Paul is saying there are some people who feel inferior. They feel like they don't belong. They come to church and they sit and they listen. And they don't understand where their place in this marvellous organism is. And Paul says, you belong. And I would say to you this morning, you belong. You belong. God knew what he was doing when he brought you to this place. And then there are parts we treat with special honour and modesty. Quite a number of years ago, I had a heart operation, and that all went really well. And I was in the recovery room and in the ward recovering. And I thought everything was going really, really well until one morning I woke up and there was a whole gaggle of doctors and nurses and other medicos. They were all discussing my surgery. And they said, oh, the heart's fine, you know, the heart's working okay and the blood pressure's okay. But they were concerned about one particular thing. Something was getting very, very special focus and attention in my body. And you know what it was? My bowel. My bowel hadn't moved. I'm sorry to share this with you, but well, not really. My bowel hadn't moved for about 5 days. And suddenly there was extreme concern about this very hidden, very dishonourable, seemingly hidden organ that wasn't working. And there was all this fuss made over my bowel. How can we get it to move? I'll stop there. The analogy is this. The analogy is this. The extension and the application is this. There are some of you, the work that you do is hidden. And you might think to yourself, I have no visible functional contribution to this body. Nobody sees what I do. I see a lot as a pastor, but I don't see everything. And there are some things that happen in the life of this church that only God sees. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, you know, there are some people who preach and teach. There are some people who lead worship. There are some people who have the public gift of leadership. And then there are some people who are hidden and they're not seen. And you know, in the eyes of God, who matters more? It's the person who prays for the life of the church in the quietness of their home, and no one knows about it. And you know, one day you'll stand before Jesus and you'll get the honour and the esteem that you deserve. You may not get it this side of eternity, but you'll stand before Jesus and he will honour you for what you did. Those who preached, those who taught, will have to stand before Jesus and give an account of everything that they said, even the dodgy illustrations about the bowel in hospital. But then there will be some people who Jesus will honour because of the quietness of their work, and if you extracted them out of the body would not function as it should. Do you understand that? So it's not about the public profile. It's not about leadership and preaching. It's about everyone recognising that they belong to the body. Nearly finished. So that there should be no division. Sorry, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, God has combined the members of the body and given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. That's what I've just explained, I think. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Have you ever noticed that when you have a toothache, you don't communicate to someone and say, my tooth has an ache? Does that make sense? When you've got a toothache, your whole body knows about it, right? You don't separate your tooth out. Isn't that right, Sue? Sue's got a broken tooth this morning, and she will be feeling this. Her body will be feeling the pain of a broken or sore tooth. So when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body rejoices in grace, we all rejoice. That's what it means to belong to the body. Now, you are the body of Christ. About 14 times, Paul says, you are the body of Christ, or uses that word body, and each one of you is a part of it. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. No, we don't all do all of that, but we equally desire the greater gifts. This morning, I'm going to ask those people who are welcoming, we are welcoming into membership, to come forward. Peter and Wendy, Graham and Trevor. And I hope in some way I've reminded you of how important this is. This is not about these people saying, we are belonging to this organisation, we want to join your esteemed group. And this is not about us saying, great, we're going to whip you on the roster, we're going to take your credit card number, and now you can vote at the members' meeting. It's not what it's about. This is about us recognising all that God has done to prepare these people over the journey of their life so that they are now part of us. This is amazing. There is nothing else on earth that parallels this experience. Some of us belong to organisations out of the church. I do. I belong to a couple outside of the church. There is nothing like this that happens. There's nothing like this. This is a work of God's Spirit. This is His sovereignty. We could not plan it this way, and nor should we. God has ordained this. So, let me pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that we are members of one another, that we are the body of Christ, hands, feet, head, eyes, ears, kneecaps, whatever it might be. You have joined us together in wonderful symmetry and unity that no man could construct and no man can pull apart. Because your word says there is a unity in the Spirit. Paul says, maintain the unity of the Spirit until we all reach unity in the faith. And we thank you for the unity that exists, the unity in the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for Pete and Wendy. We thank you really that this is just recognising what already has been, that they are joined with us, that they love us as a church and we love them. And I pray that in their time in the life of this fellowship, that they would be encouraged, built up, strengthened, renewed, resourced, equipped, that they would grow in their love for you and for people. We thank you for Graham. We thank you, Lord, that you too have brought him to this place. We thank you for all of the wisdom and experience and and skill that he brings with him. We look forward to the contribution that he will make as much as we will make a contribution to his life. Thank you for his encouragement to the men and for the men. And we thank you for Trevor. Lord, I suspect Trevor is one of these men that in the quietness of his home, he'll pray. He'll pray for the church. He'll pray for his wife, Marie. And there's just a quiet, steady walk of faith that I see in Trevor. And I thank you for him. Thank you for his questioning mind. I thank you for his desire to grow deeper into you and his desire to love others. So, Lord, all of these four people who have come into our lives have already enriched us. We pray your blessing on them and us as we welcome them into this fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay there. Kathy's not here this morning, so we're going to welcome Kathy when she comes into membership. But Wendy, welcome into membership. Bless you. Pete, welcome, buddy. Love you, mate. Oh, no. I love you, but not that much. Okay. Graham, welcome into membership, mate. Bless you. And Trevor, welcome.
Good job.
Oh, bless you. Let's give these guys a hand, eh?